We have love from the San Diego Convention. Three of our elders were serving there last week. And next Saturday, December 8th, the brethren will be caroling to the sick and shut-in brethren. Anyone interested in participating, please contact Mark or Roberta Tabak. That's next Saturday if you'd like to sing in caroling to our brethren. Sister Daisy Owens, who lives with Brother Carl and Sister Marge, has asked an interest in our prayers. She's been coping with health problems stemming from diabetes and from stress with her fleshly family. So remember Sister Daisy Owens. Well, for our panel today, brethren, we are going to be considering a very important subject having to do with the depth of our consecrations, redeeming the time. And our plan is to conduct this more or less like a study. We have put out a few leading questions. Nobody's been assigned any questions. We'll have many other additional questions. But it'll be just like a study meeting, so not everyone will comment on every question. However, if anyone who has a new thought that hasn't been presented, we'd like to encourage the brethren to truly bring them out so we can get as many aspects on each point as we can. There are two scriptures that admonish us to redeem the time. Ephesians 5:15-17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. So for our first question, we'd like to ask the brethren, what do you feel this admonishment to us really means? How are we to redeem the time? What is the thought conveyed in these scriptures? Brother Joe?
I'll speak generally first, and then we'll get into more practical specifics later. But in the Ephesians 5 passage, the context of the entire chapter of Ephesians 5 is Paul's urgent exhortations to the Ephesians brethren to avoid worldliness. If you just start glancing down Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 1, you see he encourages them to be followers of God, to walk in love, to avoid fornication, filthiness, foolish talking, whoremongering, be not covetous, not with vain words, and so on. And then he gets down to the verses that are of particular interest to us, verses 15-17 of Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but of wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And this word redeem we're familiar with in other contexts. We see this word redeem in a lot of scriptures that speak of our Lord redeeming the world of mankind. And the word redeem has a thought of to purchase with a price. And we all understand how our Lord purchased the world of mankind out of the marketplace under condemnation of sin and death with the price, the ransom merit of his sacrifice. In the context of redeeming the time, that word redeem also has sort of a similar meaning. Time can be purchased or saved, if you will, redeemed out of the worldliness that would otherwise consume it if you weren't careful in redeeming it, spending it, saving it out of worldly pursuits and using it on something more profitable. So again, the thought is to purchase our time away from what would otherwise take it and use it in its own way, just as mankind is under the thrall of sin and death, and unless redeemed, would continue under that and be frittered away in sin.
Good. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Joe. Brother Dan.
I like the Phillips translation of these verses in Ephesians. He goes, live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, don't get your stimulus from wine, but get your stimulus from the scriptures. And as Brother Joe said, that seems to be the tenor of the whole fifth chapter of Ephesians. Also, is a how to live the Christian life in an unchristian world.
Okay, thank you, Brother Russ.
For this Greek word exegorazo. Sorry. Just drawing a blank on their pronunciation. The secondary meaning of this is to buy up for one's own self and for one's own use. That's not really the primary definition. It was, as Brother Joe referred to the payment of a price to recover something from another. But I think in the context of buying up for oneself, it's saying use whatever means you can to get time to be used to another purpose. Whether that means giving up means, giving up influence, it's kind of an exchange kind of process.
Okay, thank you, Brother Russ. Any other additional thoughts on the first question? Aaron?
Sorry. You know, if we fill up our lives with the less important things, then we don't have room for the important things in our lives. And I think we remember when Brother Art had the service where he took a container of, and he filled it up with the large things, and he tried to put the smaller things in, and he was able to get all the contents in. But if you reverse the order, if you fill up the container first with all the little things of our lives, and then you try to put the important things in, there's no room left. So this redeeming the time is trying to buy back or reuse or reclaim as much of the things that we can for the important things in our lives. And then it comes to the question, well, what is really important to you? And that's something that everybody has to answer individually. But I think if you're a follower of Christ, then obviously the things of Christ are going to be very important. And we are told that if we put the Lord first in our lives, then we will be blessed. And that blessing doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a financial blessing, but it does guarantee us that it will be a spiritual blessing.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. Erwin?
As long as Brother Russ mentioned this word, exegorazo, that's the way I pronounce it. I really fell in love with this when I learned this at the Morehouse home many years ago. Could I just read part of a sentence, Brother George, and tie into redeeming the time? Okay, this is volume 5, page 429, paragraph 2. It says the word redeem is sometimes used as the translation of the Greek word agorazo. This word is defined by Professor Young to signify to acquire at the forum. Still more literally, it was signified to purchase in the open market, for the root of the word agorai signifies marketplace and is so repeatedly throughout the scriptures. Well, the reason I like this scripture is that Jesus purchase the world in the open market. And that would be the thought that we have to do because the world is evil. Like it says here that because the days are evil, we would redeem the time from the world. And you would be fulfilling just exactly what Jesus did. So you would separate yourself, from the world and try to be in control of your life, so that you would dictate all the things that you want to do and not have the world have the best of you.
Okay, thank you, Brother Erwin. Well, I think we've had quite a number of thoughts along the line of redeeming the time. Peter, you have something you'd like to add?
Just briefly, Vines adds as part of its definition, making the most of every opportunity, turning each to the best advantage, since none can be recalled if missed. So it's pointing out in the definition that, in terms of purchasing or buying time or setting time aside, once you miss that opportunity, it can never be recalled again, and all that remains is what's left of the time in the future. And we're reminded of, in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the foolish virgins didn't have enough oil, so they had to go out and purchase more oil. And one of the problems there is they went out to purchase the oil only when they saw that they had a big problem. And for the new creation, it's important for us to be preemptively or proactively purchasing oil, to going out into the marketplace of experience and in our lives, studying, serving the Lord, developing the Holy Spirit, making the Lord our first priority, because life goes fast and it's short. There's a companion text in Psalms 90, verse 12, which says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." That's the New King James Version. And the New Living Translation says, "Teach us to make the most of our time that we may grow in wisdom." So by properly using our time in spiritual pursuits, we will and can develop wisdom. But if we let time escape us, time will pass, and we will be growing at a slower pace.
Good. Thank you, brother. So some of the key thoughts are rescuing time from loss, from worldly things. Brother Russell uses the term not squandering time. And that this redeeming of time must cost us something of self-denial. Snatching time from the flesh and consecrating it to spiritual things. So I think we can see that the principle, there's a principle here of redeeming the time, buying it back, rescuing it from loss and worldly things, could apply to other aspects of our life. It could be the aspects of redeeming the time from the use, how we use our talents, how we use our funds. All of these, we're to redeem back those things that would normally, naturally, the flesh want to use in other ways. So it's time, it's talent, it's funds, it's many things. Well, now we want to go on to see from a practical standpoint lessons we can learn. And so we want to have some hypothetical, specific examples of how we might redeem the time or funds, as it were, from various circumstances in life. And so we're going to go into various aspects. So what we're looking for is specific examples of how we can redeem the time, or say in our family relationships. Can we have some specific hypothetical ways of how we can redeem the time in family? Erwin.
Brother George, can I back up a little bit? Because I really love this rule that in one of the reprint articles that you suggested, in 2967, and I think this is the rule that would control all of the discussion on all the different points that we have. In the right column, it says, "We must remember that the Lord desires that these tests," so he's counting all these as tests, "shall demonstrate the degree of our love, the degree of our sincerity, the degree of our consecration to him. The more our love for the Lord and for righteousness, the greater will be our zeal in snatching time, opportunity, influence from the flesh and consecrating it to spiritual things." And there are other beautiful thoughts that I like from these articles. It said, if you're going to do something, do it well. And again, in the other article, it stresses the same thing. To the degree that you love the Lord, you will spend that much time in each of the points that we're going to consider now.
Okay, thank you, Erwin. So the question at hand, how can we redeem time, family relationships? Aaron?
Well, I'd like to make a general comment first, and that is that, you know, for all the things that we're going to discuss in this panel, I think we could find out how balanced we are by a very simple question. And that question is, do we live to do these things, or do we do these things to live? What's our priority? So, you know, when it comes to family relationships, some families are very close. They do a lot of things together. Some families do everything.
together. And everything can be defined as simple as a specific holiday gathering that the family is expected to come and participate in, to every holiday gathering, to every family function, to every birthday, to every graduation, to, you know, and it goes on. Now, don't get me wrong, God instituted the family, and the family is very important. But if you are trying to redeem some time, there's two categories of redemption. You can talk about things you waste your time in or things that you invest your time in. Family is an investment. But even in the conscious investment into a family, there may be, and I think there should be, situations and times where you say that you politely but firmly refuse to participate, and you use that time for other things. And in a previous ecclesia that I was in up in central Wisconsin, or southern Wisconsin actually, one of the family members started becoming very interested in the truth. So their family specifically tried to invite them on Sunday functions every Sunday to keep them from pursuing this interest. And he said it took him a little bit of time to figure out exactly what was going on. And when he realized, you know, he knew what was happening, but he didn't understand quite the intent behind it. And so he said he had to firmly but politely tell them that this is more important. I will attend some of them, but don't expect me for all of them. And then he put his foot down. And, of course, the family wasn't pleased, but after a while they accepted it. So I think sometimes we have to say, you know, family's important, but my consecration, my commitment to serving the Lord is more important. And I will invest a certain amount of time, but I'm not going to invest all of my time into the family.
Okay, very good point. Thank you, Brother Aaron. In other words, we all have, well, probably most of us have family relationships with those who are unconsecrated. And so we could be going continually to some gathering after gathering after gathering. So one of the ways we can redeem time is limit the amount of gatherings we go to where there's very little, if any, spiritual benefit derived. Okay? Further. Redeeming the time from family relationships. Ted.
I think we have to realize that amongst the brethren, there are extremes of this. There are some that are single, and there are some that have large families that are yet dependent on them, and it depends on our position in that family arrangement. We can be a husband or a wife, but we could also be one of the children or one of those that has less responsibility in that family unit. So it's hard to make specific recommendations for each one because they don't always carry out. When it's only a husband and wife, they don't have to worry about children going to school or attending other functions and that. So at different times in our lives, it becomes a different problem. Sometimes the problems become less, sometimes they're greater. So I think we have to remember that in all of our dealings with our family, we want to keep the Lord first, and that we want to see to it that we don't let these family responsibilities overwhelm us.
Okay. Yes, everyone's family relationships are different. So each one has to equate for themselves, how can I redeem some of the time? Art.
I think also we should keep in contact with the family regardless, because I think, especially if they're not in the truth or if they're semi-Christian, you know, it's good to keep in contact because your influence is perhaps the only thing that's going to carry over to the children and to the grandchildren. And sometimes if you're not there, they lose it all. Like this, if you keep in contact with them, not only do you help them by inserting some truth or some of your actions, you know, they'll pick up on it pretty quick. And so I think that's important. And then later on in life, when you reach your golden years, you can see that maybe that contact will come in handy, because then you can, you know, they'll kind of look after you as you were looking after them from a truth standpoint.
All right. Thank you, Brother Hart. Peter.
In terms of our family, how we deal with that, particularly with children, can change with time, but I think we always want to be thinking in terms of encouraging them to be closer to the Lord or thinking about the Lord. And this is not just for our own children, but also for nieces or nephews or any. And when children are small, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, there's an incredible opportunity because at that age, children will look up to their parents in almost a godlike manner, like their parents are special. But when kids become teenagers, they're more inclined to be rebellious, and there's a tendency to not listen as much. So how that relationship is built when they're young is important, and it's an ideal time to, since you're going to be spending time with the children, to be reading Bible stories or comparing all sorts of situations that occur in life, talking about God in nature, or when a tragedy happens, about why God permits evil, or try to keep everything in context of the Lord, the kingdom, God's plan, the brethren. And the other thing I think that's important is, and this is one place where even if we're all on a budget, but where sometimes finances should take second place to the children's spiritual exposure. To make sure the kids get to conventions, to make sure the kids get to camps, to seminars, whatever will encourage them to love the truth. Because the older the kids get, if they haven't gotten this exposure when they're young, the less tendency they may tend to have to want to be involved in it. And then if and when the kids can be brought to weeknight meetings or to service meetings, they begin to learn that this is a part of their life. And if it's not, then when they get older, it'll be harder for them to change their way of thinking and to think in terms of weeknight meetings or service meetings or being with the brethren as being a part of their life if it wasn't when they were kids.
Very good. Thank you, brother.
Peter, I think we can see that there's redeeming the time, even unlike Peter's mentioning family vacations. You know, you can have a family vacation that's just strictly for recreation and fun. But tying it in with a convention, with a seminar, with camps, but in every aspect, trying to weave spiritual things in with the playtime with children, the whatever is being done, always emphasizing the spiritual aspect. Anything further? Dan?
Just one thing that we always have to remember, that every accommodation to the flesh has to have an answer for it, and I think that's why the ideal situation is to stay single, okay? Because then all your time and energy can be devoted directly to service of the Lord. This was our highest example in Jesus, whose footsteps we are striving to follow. I think not all of us are made to be able to do that. But when we do marry, then we have to recognize the fact that now we're going to have to start to split our time a little bit. We're going to have to, devote a time to either, in my case, to my wife. And if the wife is consecrated, then to her husband. And I think that's why the admonition is to marry only in the Lord. And I think that when we say only in the Lord, we have to look at the commitment to and the spirit of their consecration, that it's in the same vein as yourself. So that when you're looking for a mate, you want one who's going to serve the Lord the way you want to serve the Lord. And that will be not one that will either be drawing us away from the Lord or hopefully taking us even further, making us even further in serving the Lord. And then if we have children, You know, then recognize the fact that the children are going to be an accommodation. This is something that, you know, it again takes away from our time. Now we have not only a spouse to take care of, but then we have children to take care of. And to recognize the fact, and that's why, you know, as the brethren have said, if you are going to have children, bring them along with the, you know, to you, to the Lord. And not, I think it's an interesting example in the, when the nation of Israel was, back in the land of Egypt, and they wanted, and Moses said, well, we want to go out and we want to serve the Lord. Well, Pharaoh said, okay, well, sure. You know, you can do that. You can go, but leave your children with me. Leave your children here. And, you know, that was, you know, because, you know, one of the things that the Catholic Church has promulgated is that, you know, once we have your children, then we've got you, and we have them also. And I think that we can use the same illustration. If you teach them the truth when they're young, and that's another admonition of the scriptures, is train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I think that if we keep all of these aspects in our minds, you know, we can do it. Just recognizing the fact of that we are going to have to put in more energy. It's going to take more of our consecrated thinking to bring them along, and it can be done. As we have seen over the years, and those that do not, we have also seen that also. Unfortunately, they are no longer with us.
All right, thank you, Brother Dan. Okay, well, our time is advancing, so let's go on to consider examples of how we might redeem the time or redeem funds relative to our homes. Kind of, you can tie in how we might redeem time relative to how often we clean, how often we redecorate, how often we buy new furniture, what kind of food do we buy, how can we redeem time or funds by eating out, how can we redeem time or funds relative to the homes or the cars we buy. So any of those areas, how can we redeem time? Brother Joe.
I suppose the underlying question is, how much time should we spend furnishing our homes, maintaining our homes, decorating our homes, or perhaps more correctly, how little time should we spend furnishing our homes, maintaining our homes, decorating our homes, and so on? And the answer to that is, it's different for each one of us. I think we have to recognize that if we were brought up in a home where the homemakers spent a lot of time maintaining the home and keeping the home, then when we grow up and have our own homes, we will think, well, it's normal to keep my home the way my parents kept their home, and if they spent a lot of time on their home, I'm inclined to spend a lot of time on my home. Conversely, if we were brought up in a home where the homemakers did not spend a lot of time on those things, but spent them on other things, either wise or foolish other things, then when we grow up and have our own homes, we will tend to think that it's right and normal not to spend very much time keeping the home. And so, again, we have to realize that each one of us comes to our adult years and our home ownership and homekeeping years with a different growth experience when we were children. Having said all that, I suppose the best answer I can give that is of any specificity is, the less you own, the less you have to maintain. In our home, we don't have a lot of things in the garage or in the house. In fact, I remember one time we had some brethren over to our new home. We've been in our home now about 5 years. And someone looked around our home and said, where's all your stuff? And the implication was that when they looked at our bare walls and our bare counters and our relatively sparse furnishings, they felt that, you know, we just didn't have a lot of things compared to their home. And again, I'm not saying that our home is right and theirs is wrong or vice versa, but the point is that by minimizing what you own, you minimize what you have to maintain, and you minimize how much time you have to spend on it. Every time we buy something, I look at it and I say, does this thing have a bulb I'm going to have to change someday, or a filter that I'm going to have to replace? And speaking of time and spending time, a couple of weeks ago when we all had to change our clocks back, I've decided I'm going to throw out about four or five of the clocks at our house that we never look at because it's some work just to change the time twice a year. We bought one of those clocks that changes itself, and then they change the dates when the clocks change themselves. So, you know, you think you try to get ahead sometimes with modern technology, and you don't. For those of us who are so situated, we can perhaps exchange money for time. And again, this is up to each one of us to decide, but if you feel it's right to pay someone to cut your grass, you can save time cutting your grass, but you'll have to spend money paying the person who cuts your grass. Again, these are things you can consider. Cleaning the house, having someone do that for you instead of doing it yourself. So there are trade-offs between time and money, I think, that you can consider in a very practical way, some of which will work for some and may not work necessarily as well for others. So that's just a few starting comments.
All right. Thank you, Brother Joe. Brother Tom?
Hello? Well, you know, the idea of redeeming the time is only half of the formula. If you redeem 24 hours out of your day and you don't do anything with it, then what have you really done? So I think redeeming the time is step one. Using it properly in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord is the bigger step, the bigger goal. And all of this discussion, I think there's an underlying principle that's bigger than the concept of redeeming the time, and that is motivation. Why should we redeem the time? What's the point? You know, any effort you're going to make has to have motivation to it, because if you're not properly motivated, you won't do it well. So if it's just because, well, I'm guilty because I'm wasting too much time, well, guilt and conscience is a good motivator. So to me, that's the bigger issue. What's the motivation that drives us to want to redeem the time and to use it more properly? I love the translation of from Phillips that Brother Dan read earlier about living up to our responsibilities as men who understand the meaning of life. If we look at responsibility as just a burden, it's going to be a constant battle to want to take on those responsibilities. People tend to shun responsibilities because it's work, it's effort, and you might be criticized for it. But if you see responsibility as a great privilege, and you see it as an opportunity to serve the Creator of the universe, to serve the Lord who suffered and died for us, and you see it in a different context than just work, then your motivation is going to drive you better than just doing it out of those other reasons. So I think the underlying principle here is what's the right motivation that should make us want to redeem the time, and once we've redeemed it, how can we use it most profitably in the Lord's service?
Very good. Thank you, Brother Tom. The motivation is what is extremely important in all that we do. So we need to have the motivation of wanting this one thing I do, to use as much of our time, energy, and talent and funds in bringing praise and honor to the Lord and serving the Lord and His people. But specifics, Brother Art.
I like the first chapter of Genesis. If you want to find time management is something that's discussed in the business world as well as in our present day, you'll hear it all the time. And if you go to Genesis and look at creation, you have a pretty good idea of what Jehovah. You're just awed by the order, the organization, the pre-planning, the scheduling of the whole creative process. And if you can kind of reflect some of that into your daily life, why it works in quite a bit. It's hard to make a blanket statement and say everybody should fall under this or try to fall under this, because I think of, you know, age is a factor. There's a difference between being 25 and 75. Married and single, you already brought that up. Finally, how many youngsters do you have? We had youngsters some 50 years ago or more. Well, I don't even try to keep up with the youngsters today. We keep up with the grandchildren, but it's changed. And if you never had any children, forget it. You don't have the slightest idea what's going on out there. And the physical condition of the individual, that's a factor. And jobs vary. We used to get by with 8 or 9 hours a day working. Today it's 12, 14 hours if you want to hold on to your job. And so the priorities are different. We're a few generations away from when the harvest message was first promulgated, why the zeal and so on of the people coming out of the systems was quite enthusiastic, and they had a lot of zeal and drive. today, why we're second or third generation down from that, and so it seems to be easing off a little bit. And so I think there's a lot of factors that enter into this, and to make one statement to try and fit everybody, it just doesn't work. Everybody has to take cognizance of their own problem and find out what their priorities are and what comes first in their life and what's their highest motive in their consecration. And then once they establish that, then they review it very frequently to make sure they stay up with their goals.
Okay, thank you for the art. Russ?
I think one thing we can all agree on, and the comments have kind of run this way, is there is no right answer for any situation up here. I mean, much as like, and especially myself as an engineer, we like to quantify things and say, if you do this and do this and do this, you're okay, and if you don't do that and don't do that and don't do that, you're not okay. This kind of analysis defies this kind of analysis. You know, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his own family, he's disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's the other side of the equation that we're always balancing on. So what we're looking for is not can I redeem 100% of the time or can I redeem 0% of the time. What's the right percentage? And the percentage is a function of your situation and these topics that we've brought up. That kind of makes it real squishy, you know, in my mind. It's hard to put a handle on it. I think what we have to do is analyze those areas where we feel we might not be doing as well as we could with our spouse, with other members of our family, even if they're not in the truth. Some members of our family demand, you know, rightly according to the scripture, demand a portion of our support. Not 100%, but they demand a portion. So we have to kind of analyze all that and then prayerfully consider almost each situation independently and see how well we're doing. But there's the other side of the equation that we don't want to focus on because it seems like it's the wrong thing to do. But in Paul's words to Timothy here, he's saying, no, there are responsibilities that not only are right to your family in terms of the world's perspective on your character, but in terms of God's perspective. When you enter into certain relationships and certain commitments, that puts time on the other side of the ledger that it would be wrong to take back to the other side of the ledger. So we have to recognize that, and unfortunately I don't have a real precise answer for how we determine that, but I think we've all kind of talked about it roundabout, and we'll probably continue to talk about it for the rest of our time.
Okay, thank you, Brother Russ. Brother, we want to get specific things. A lot of things we're talking about are generalities. How often do we need to clean the house? How often do we need to redecorate? I think there are areas, I know brethren feel they have to repaint the house far more than I think is necessary. You could redeem the time by not doing it so frequently. Buying new furniture, carpeting, often far more than really is necessary. Brethren ought to see what the brethren live like in Romania and Moldova and the furniture they have, or how they have, often they decorate their home. We need to look in things in ways that we can minimize them. How can we redeem time relative to food? Well, you know, we could buy strawberries in January. I remember Bob Gray had a talk along that way. We could buy gourmet things and nothing but steaks all the time. Redeem the time. We don't need steaks all the time. I mean, I want specifics. Areas like this where we could specifically think in terms of redeeming time. Peter and then Art.
Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, most of us cannot say the same. We need a home. But in saying that, Jesus established the priority of spiritual things. And in terms of our home, there is some wisdom in making wise purchases and spending a little bit more money on something that will last a lot longer and save money in the long run. But there's a danger that so much can be put into the house that it becomes an idol, idle, and so much in the house is so nice, and we're so afraid of any of it getting ruined or scratched that we cannot really use the house in the Lord's service then, or are not inclined in that direction. So I'm not, you know, again saying that we should have shabby furniture, but whenever we make a purchase decision, we should remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God, that how is this going to glorify the Lord? How can this be used in the Lord's service? And our homes can't so consume us that we don't have time for the Lord. And, you know, one of the things to remember is, in terms of prioritizing our time, if work, making that a priority, we're not going to have as much time to do other things. And I know that becomes difficult because a certain amount of house maintenance is necessary. But the problem is, if you laid everything out on the schedule and tried to accomplish what you want to accomplish, the answer would be you cannot. There's probably too much or too many things you want to do. So something's got to fall by the wayside. And is it going to be the spiritual things that fall by the wayside? Or is it going to be some of the natural things? Is it that fall by the wayside?
Well, I think we could see, brethren, that before we make any purchase, we're going to purchase a home, or any car, or any person purchase, to ask ourselves the question, would it be appropriate for me to spend this amount of money or funds, would it be appropriate for a self-denying, sacrificial life that we have covenanted to do? If we would ask that question before we make any purchase, I think it would help us to help in redeeming the time and the funds and what we're using it on. Well, we want to proceed, brethren. How can we redeem time or funds relative to children's or family schooling, homework, extracurricular activities, etc.? Specific, short answers, specific. I'd like to hear many specific short answers. Joe?
Regarding extracurricular activities, when our children were growing up, we told them nothing on Sunday.
Okay, short to the point. Strive not to have things that are going to be taking time from meeting with brethren. Okay. Tom?
I can just give a little bit on the other side of that. I think redeeming the time is important, but it's also a danger to redeem it so much that we've taken away every extracurricular activities that our kids are involved in. To me, the only reason we should support our kids if they want to be in extracurricular activities is so that we can introduce the spiritual into their lives. I know of situations where brethren raise their kids that they would not allow their kids to do anything. And as the kids grew up, they looked back and they felt that they were deprived from a lot of the things that the other kids were having in their lives. And it's not that the baseball and soccer things are wrong, but if we say you can't do any of those things, when it's time to do the spiritual things, they're going to rebel. But you can also just do the extracurricular activities and not give them the spiritual side. I think you have to allow them to do some of the things that children do in order that you gain their ear for spiritual things. So if you're involved with soccer, try to limit it if possible. But if your kids insist and they really want to do it, then do it. But then also be involved in camps and seminars and give them the other dimension. So as they grow, they can see that, you know what, the truth is so much better than soccer. You know, the understanding of God's plan is so much better than going to baseball games. But we have to be careful that if you deprive them of all the extracurricular activities, they may rebel against the truth.
All right. Good thing to bear in mind. You have to have balance. Okay. Further, Art.
One thing we discouraged our youngsters is avoid a body contact type sports. If you're running, if you want to try something, go for swimming, go for track. And track was a good inroad to the scriptural admonitions of running for the prize. And so one thing, the reason we discourage that is, you know, once you get more into contact type sports, why, they always tell you the other way to do it, you know, elbow them here when nobody's watching or if the ref isn't there. And, you know, getting into some of the things that are not exactly right. And so they kind of stretch the rules a little bit so that they gain more points as far as playing on a team. So those things we stress.
Okay, thank you, Brother Art. Aaron?
Very similar to Brother Joe, we let our kids participate in extracurricular activities, but the expectation was that they would be at study on Sunday, and the activity did not supersede that. And we also let our kids enroll and take the honors courses, and some of our daughters had up to 3 hours consistently every night of schoolwork. And it became a really good experience for them. Yes, it was hard and very difficult for them, but they learned to manage their time. And we also had the expectation that you manage your time so that when Sunday comes, we're going to study. If your schoolwork's not done, you're still coming or going to study with us. And sometimes we would help them. Many times we helped them with their schoolwork as a study partner or whatever. But sometimes when we knew that they were procrastinating or weren't managing their time well, we let them experience the consequences. Daddy or mom didn't always come to the rescue because they didn't manage their time well. And they still came to study on Sunday. And then they had to realize that, look, you know, if I want to do certain things, if I make a commitment, then I have to be able to accept and acknowledge the consequences that come and the expectations that come with that. So we expected them to come, and we enforced that. Another thing is that we found that when our girls were in activities, they handled stress a lot better than when they weren't. Now, it seems kind of a, you know, almost an oxymoron. Here you give them more things to do, they have more things to manage, and yet they were less stressful. And the reason being is the sports gave them an outlet for all the stress of schoolwork and all the pressures of school that they didn't have when they weren't in the sport. So we could just almost calendar it, you know. As soon as the sport stopped, we knew we were going to have more problems at home with our girls because they weren't having that outlet for the sport. So we encouraged them to participate. But again, we put certain boundaries on them. And we also did not always protect them from the decisions. If they didn't manage their time well, they ended up paying becoming cognizant of the consequences. So if it meant they didn't do well in their test, then they had to manage their time better so they would next time.
Okay, thank you, Brother Aaron. Anything further on the aspect of redeeming time relative to children, school, extracurricular, homework, etc.? Okay, if not, let's go on to the next.
Can I make one more general comment?
Sure.
You know, when I first started the study, I was really, what's a good word? I was really touched. You know, I felt really guilty because I wasn't doing some of the things that I thought I should be able to do. And I realized that while I'm maybe not doing the job that I should do, there are things that I can do in my own lives, even if I'm involved in, let's say, you know, well, for example, my situation, there was a time where I had a lot more money than time. Now it seems I'm in the reverse. I have somewhat more time than money. So I end up doing more things for myself, like I take care of the lawn work, take care of the maintenance, take care of the housework, external stuff. And where before, I could hire it out. But, you know, so when I'm busy doing it, what am I thinking of? Am I trying to do it for the Lord? Or am I doing it with a poor attitude, like, oh man, I'm never going to get this done, or all these things I have to do and my time is going? And I found that if I do it with the right attitude, that I can redeem the time even though I'm physically busy and maybe not being able to do the things that I really want to do, but I'm still redeeming that time in that aspect. You know, because, you know, if you're changing oil, what prevents you from saying a prayer while you're waiting for the crankcase to drain? What prevents you to think about the studies that are coming up while you're doing something else around the house or whatever it is? It's your own choice. So I realized as soon as I started investing and again, it's this, do we waste our time or do we invest our time? As soon as I started investing my time, even while I was doing maybe seemingly wasteful things, I was able to redeem some of the time.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. So I think we bottom line conclusion was that our children, we're training them for eternity. Our primary goal and motivation is to prepare them most for eternity, not for having a good time in this life. And the balance is how much to have of each, with the end goal of their spiritual welfare. Let's go on to how can we redeem time or funds relative to employment? What's the number one priority we need to bear in mind when seeking employment? Anything. How could we redeem time in employment? Well, I guess nobody has any comments on how we could redeem time in employment. Ted?
I'm done working for a living. But I can remember having two different situations in my working life. One was working for a small company where there was one or two or a few people in each department. And when the workload got large, you were expected to work. You were the only means they had of making up for the extra time. The extra work was by working extra time. And so you felt a responsibility to do that. After all, you were employed in this job, and when the workload got high, someone had to do it. And I also had the experience of working in a large company where they would come around to ask you, will you work overtime tonight? And if you said no, they would go to the next person. There was always plenty that wanted to work the overtime. So there were two different types of situations. When I worked for a large company, I felt no compunction to work a lot of overtime because there were others to do it. But when you are in a small company, or like Brother Aaron, who works for himself, that's an altogether different situation. So I think that each one has to have as its goal to not get involved any more than we have to, depending on the situation that we find ourselves in. But if we do find that we come to a place where they allow us, or you know, are very happy if we don't care to work the overtime, that's an ideal situation.
Good. Thank you, Brother Ted. Good point to be bearing in mind. Peter.
I think overtime... Excuse me. I think overtime can be a real spiritual killer. There's a lot of overtime hours I worked in past years where I look back and I have some regrets. And I realized that due to the economy and job situation, some brethren may feel they have to work overtime, and if they don't, they might become more expendable and could potentially lose their jobs. But each person has to decide that for themselves. But because I don't want someone to say to me next month, you know, Brother Peter, I took your advice, I stopped working overtime, and I got laid off, and I can't pay my bills now. My family's hungry. My mortgage is due, and it happened because I followed your advice. So I appreciate that, and I'm not trying to tell anyone what to do. But in terms of overtime, one thing I've seen is that once you start making that commitment to work overtime, and every day you're working 2, 3, 4 hours overtime, there's a certain amount of work you can accomplish every week by doing that. After a few weeks or a few months, that becomes expected. And then you can't back off of the overtime. Then you're trapped into the overtime. Whereas if you look at the clock, it's 5 o'clock, you see a couple of people leaving, most people are hanging around, then it's 5:30 and more people are leaving. About 5:30, 6 o'clock, you take off, you've put in a half hour or hour of overtime. One of two things can happen. And one is your employer or manager can look at that and they might say, well, Peter's been working hard all day long, or Brother so-and-so's been working hard all day long, and they've only gotten so much done. I need to allocate more work to someone else. So it doesn't always work that capping your overtime works to your disadvantage. Sometimes that could be acceptable. If you are, there's no telling if you're going to be laid off, or you could be putting 4 hours of overtime in a day, and you may end up getting laid off, and the person that leaves work at 5 o'clock every day may continue. I've seen that happen. And then when you look back and think about all those hours you put in, and how does that benefit you today? How does that benefit your family? You can look back on it with regret. If you get laid off, in your next job, you won't work 4 hours of overtime a day. And you get laid off from that one. And then the next job, you won't work 4 hours a day. That may be the one where it would be acceptable. So anyway, I'm just trying to give some food for thought. Just a couple of more quick things.
Peter, we're going to continue, and you could continue after. We have to sing a hymn
for
the brethren to change tapes. So let's sing hymn number one. And if the brethren would like to stand to just kind of fine, but if you'd like to sit, remain seated. But let's sing hymn number one. Abide, Sweet Spirit. Peter, why don't you continue?
Okay. I'll try to cut it short here because I don't want to talk too long about others. But another big problem, and this relates to work and the meetings, is urban sprawl. 50 years ago,
in the truth, all around the country and earlier, brethren were closer together. Even in San Diego, my parents would put all us kids in the car. We'd go to the weeknight meeting at the Rice home, at the Gilbert Rice home, and we'd be there in 15 minutes. And my dad was like 15 or 20 minutes away from work. Now some of us are commuting over an hour each way to work. We're so spread out that to go to a weeknight meeting, you might, by the time you get home and if you put in overtime, this urban sprawl is making things more difficult, and we have to be more determined than ever to find ways to continue to spiritually prosper. One thing that can be done is take advantage of all the audio technology available. The Bibles, volumes, and discourses can be downloaded onto CDs. We can listen to them in our cars on our way to and from work, and you may have a job where at some points, if you're working on a computer, where you could continue to do your job effectively and listen to a discourse by putting one of those earplugs in your ear that's connected to the computer. And I cannot do that very often due to the nature of my job, but there have been times where I've been doing redundant work and it didn't interfere with my work, and I was able to listen to discourses while I was working. So I hope that helps.
Okay, thank you, Peter. Tom?
When I worked for a large company, I was in the union, and so we were allowed to have coffee breaks and hour lunches, and so I used to bring my books and prepare for studies so I could use those little snippets of time. Well, But you know, when I was, I don't know, maybe 19 or 20, I was inspired to try to quit my job and to serve the Lord full time. It never worked the way I wanted it to work. And I can tell you, I've spent countless hours trying to understand why it didn't work the way I wanted it to work. And I look back and I think deep in my heart, I know that the Lord appreciated the effort. And I think that's what he wants us all to have in our hearts, the desire to serve him full time with every moment, with every breath. But that doesn't mean it's going to work exactly that way, because there's life is more complicated than that. You know, I think he looked at me and said, okay, well, those are good desires, and I'm glad for those desires, but you need to learn a lot of things. You need to learn to deal with adversity and failure, and you need to learn to deal with things that aren't working out the way you want them. And so there was a lot of character development, I believe, that the Lord was looking for in me. So life is more complicated than just say, well, I'm successful if I can devote 24 hours to the Lord. But I think that's what he's looking for in us. I think he really would love us all to try to think of ways, how can I quit my job and serve him full time? But like I said, in my experience to this day, you know, I think back and says, well, you know, if I would have just stayed in the workforce, I could be retired this year. And now that's never going to happen. I'm always going to have to be doing something. But again, I think he's looking for a desire in us to serve him above all else. And he'll take care of the details. A lot of times we have a vision of how it should be, and that's not always good because we don't understand what's best for us. God knows what was best for me. And failure, part failure, was best for me. And so as hard as that is to say that you failed in anything, it's true. And I think part of our life is to learn how to deal with adversity and failure and trials and to learn to depend on him. I think if everything would have succeeded from day one, it wouldn't be the same. I think I might have had a confidence in my own ability that I would have been misplaced. So the Lord looks at our characters and he sees what we need, but he also wants to see our bottom desires of loving him and wanting to serve him.
Thank you, Brother Tom. The desire and willingness of the heart to want to serve the Lord with all that we possibly can is so commendable. And didn't work out for Tom fully, but Tom's been working at the press since he was 16 and continues to this day, and I don't know what we would do without Tom. Erwin?
I hope the friends will receive this in the right way and not misunderstand what I'm saying. In 1950, Brother George and I graduated from high school. We accepted a job at Kraft Foods, and it wasn't the greatest job, but we went to the meetings three nights a week. Then life became more complicated, so we had better jobs, and George went into the air conditioning, and I went and I got a job as a union carpenter. I'm very thankful that I worked as a carpenter, because when I shut the trunk at 3:30 or 4:30, I was free to do whatever I wanted. I dismissed whatever I had to do, and it was time to study and to think about the truth. When I can't remember, I was 61 years old, the union said, they're going to change the rules. You could retire at 62. So I said to Dorothea, what do you think? Should I retire at 61? She said, go for it. So we took a 5% penalty. I retired at 61. I have to thank the Lord for all of the time that I have had. And if I could just say one brief statement about each one, Brother George. Relative to family relationship, I picked a wife that is thoroughly consecrated, maybe more consecrated than I am, so I'm very thankful for that. Relative to the homes, we had the Thursday meeting in our home for 3 or 4 years. We didn't mention that everyone uses their home. There's many in this room that have used their homes for the meetings. Relative to family schooling, I share all of the situations mentally that everyone has. And relative to this employment, I left as fast as I could. And relative to hobbies, I play the piano, and I try to play all type of hymns and religious hymns at home, so hopefully this would be a benefit to myself and to the brethren. And considering retirement from the workforce, I have to say I was glad to go. I worked for 38 years as a carpenter, and I just rejoiced that the opportunity was there that I could go and Dorothea and myself, we went downtown in September. I signed out, and I'm very thankful ever since. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. Well, we'll have to go on, brethren, but I think, you know, the natural tendency of the flesh when seeking a job is to get the one that'll pay me the most. That's a natural tendency. But I think what we have to see is our number one priority. Number one priority is to make enough to provide for our family and needs. And needs, not wants, but needs. And then to have the job that will provide the greatest opportunity for the spiritual growth of myself and my family. 60, 70 hours a week of overtime is not going to do it. And I think if we are in that kind of a situation, we should seriously think in terms of making some kind of a change, either not accepting the overtime, or maybe it is to get a different job. But this one thing I do, what is most important in our life is our spiritual life of ourselves and our family. It's not to see how much money we can make. So anyway, I think we have to look in those terms of redeeming time and what we do relative to our work. Well, let's go on to redeeming the time or funds relative to discretionary time. How can we redeem time? You know, by discretionary time, people have hobbies, they engage in sports, movies, television. Let's have short, specific ways that you have done, or in just a general way, redeeming of time could take place. We're living in a world where we can be encompassed continually in discretionary time by things that are not spiritually edifying. So, comments? Tom?
Well, I guess this is true confession time. One of my great personal weaknesses is watching television and watching sports and watching movies, and I do way, way too much of that. So redeeming that time would be to stop doing it and be productive. The difficulty is that you usually do that when you're tired and you don't feel like doing anything else in the evenings. So maybe a way to achieve that would be to find something else that's a little lighter or easier to do in the evening, like reading a book or doing something that's not as taxing on you mentally, because we do need some downtime. And I think that's kind of what we're talking about here, discretionary time. We need recuperation time, but we generally tend to use it wrong, and we tend to take too much of it, at least I do. So finding something that can help us maybe inspire the Lord to love the Lord more, to serve Him, examples, maybe read a book of our brethren down through the gospel age and what their lives were like, to be inspired for ourselves. But that's one area that probably most of us struggle with, is the evening times when we're tired that we want to just turn the TV on.
All right, good. Thank you, Brother Tom. Further thoughts? Suggestions? Aaron?
Well, I really don't engage my time in hobbies or sports, so I'm kind of a dull guy, but I do once in a while watch a football game just so that I can talk, especially when I was in the corporate world, so I could talk. I had something in common with the men and the women that I was working with, especially if they were involved in a specific thing. I'm a little bit like Tom, where, you know, when I come home, I'm physically tired. And then I've got my company work that I have to take care of. I've got family work I have to take care of. I have house, you know, the responsibilities around the home to take care of. So I'm not always real successful at it, but what I try to do is watch a religious movie. If I'm going to sit down and watch something, I'll try to get a movie on the life of Christ, or on the Gospels or the Acts, or something along those lines. So at least there's something in there. Even though I'm down and relaxing, I'm still trying to feed my mind with something that's better. And I'm not always real good at that. One of the things that we do in our house is we try to be very careful about what we watch and on television. Well, even let in. We don't let in certain types of movies. If they're an R-rated movie, we try very hard not to bring them in the house. If something comes on TV that's offensive, we turn it off, or we turn the channel. You know, we find something. And we find that we watch very little TV because so much of it is offensive. So that's one way, even during your downtime, you can redeem some of the time.
Okay, thank you, Brother Aaron. Further, someone have an idea on a hobby to have that would be spiritually uplifting? Or anything to do with redeeming the time, discretionary time. Obviously, I guess the best thing is if nobody had any discretionary time and it was all used, but we realize that may not always be the case.
Maybe one other suggestion might be to get help. You know, if you're struggling with something and you just want to cut it out, that's a very difficult thing to do. Maybe we can ask our husband or our wife, can you spend an hour a night with me just going over the meeting for tomorrow, you know, or something. Sometimes it's difficult to do things by yourself, so seeking help and seeking someone who can help fill that time profitably would be helpful, you know, I think.
All right, thank you, Brother Tom. Well, you know, might make a suggestion to those that, especially our younger brethren who are technologically oriented, you know, there are 50 different places that we can put on television free. You know of some of them: YouTube, MySpace, Google Video, Yahoo Video, blog, TV. There's 50 of them. Make a 3-minute or a 5-minute video. Any kind of camera will do. You can see what's on some of these. Make a PowerPoint presentation, 3 minutes, 5 minutes. We can put the truth on 50 different places, and it goes all over the world. Better to use the time in that way than others. Create encouraging cards, encouragement cards, translating work for the truth literature. Work at the press. We could use that rather. Discretionary time. Okay, let's go on. Redeeming the time or funds relative to consideration of retirement from the workforce. You know, retirement would be a way of redeeming the time. I think we can all see this. So why would retiring as early as possible be desirable? I mean, any aspects on this? And what could you do in retirement? Why would you like to start thinking of it as early as possible? Anything to do with encouraging all of us and all the brethren on ways that we can redeem time in thinking of retirement. Aaron?
Well, I've been talking probably too much, but personally I think work's a four-letter word. And as soon as I could quit, I'd quit, but I'm not at a position where I can financially do that. And when I look ahead at my future, it's like, okay, I've got 3 kids. 2 of them are in college concurrently. And they're all 3 daughters, so we're going to have 3 weddings coming up. I'll be dead long before I retire, I'm afraid. So I'm all ears for what I can do to retire early. But I think, maybe going back to this question of employment, you know, the Lord Jesus gave a short dissertation in Matthew 6 talking about care and anxiety. And he said, you know, therefore I say unto you, and this is verse 25 of Matthew 6, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or drink, what you should wear. And he goes on through it, you know, talking about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, how he clothes and takes care of them. But he concludes it with verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if I had to summarize that in one sentence, I'd say, when you make decisions for the Lord, he'll bless you. And along those lines, you know, one of the things that I did, and I do today, is I ask the Lord to bless my day so that I can work smart, so I don't have to work hard or long. And so many times, the things, you know, I have a to-do list, and all these things that I have to get done obstacles that come up and come in the way, and all of a sudden the Lord takes those things away. And so my to-do list significantly shrinks. And it's like, I didn't do anything, but I know that I asked him to take care of it for me today. And another thing that I found in my own personal life is that it's one of these oxymorons, that the more time I spend in prayer asking the Lord to bless my day, the less I have to do in that day. Somehow it gets done. Somehow it gets cleared off my plate. And I am more at peace when I do that than if I just got up today, I got 10 hours of things to do and I have 8 hours to do it, I better get to work. If I take that time and say, okay, Lord, help me prepare myself mentally and ask Him to ease the situation for me, He does. And I'm expecting Him to do the same thing regarding retirement. I'm not sure how He's going to do it, but I'm expecting that same blessing the same way.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. Well, one of the things I know, Brother, we must realize, everybody's situation is different. Some made excellent salaries. Some just kind of made ends meet. Some will have to work most of their life. Others will not. So everyone's different. But I think what we see is there should be a desire to end it as soon as possible. Wouldn't we all agree? What would we do when we did, if we did? I mean, that's the thing that's on, you know, you hear it in the world all the time, the comments, well, you know, so-and-so retired and he dropped dead in 2 years because he didn't know what to do with himself. What are some of the opportunities? We may not think of them often, but what would one do if he retired? Art?
Well, you look for more time to get the things done. As you get older, why, you don't get as much accomplished in the given period of time. However, I think zeal and the desire is the real thing here, because when one keeps busy, he seems to get more done than he who retires early and maybe takes the rocking chair. Because many times you can, in your life, you think of retirement? Why, it's retirement. You know, it's time to take it easy. But it's just like on the job or amongst the brethren. If you've got a project that you want done, who do you give it to? You give it to the brother that's busy, because he's going to get it done. And if you're working on the outside, you got somebody that's working. And who do you give extra projects to? He who's busy and's got a lot of aggressiveness. And so I think there's a certain amount of this that's got to be in our wanting to do the Lord's will and having it as one of our top priorities, rather than say, you know, I should retire at 55, and from 55 to 60, I'll be doing this from 60 to 65, so on and so forth. And so I think that when you manage your time, you try to squeeze in as much as you can, and every new thing is a challenge, and so you go for it. And so I think there's a certain amount in the desire and the being aggressive as opposed to trying to do the least you can. It's just like if you have a home. If you find a home too much, move into a townhouse or in rent. Or if you have a big home, why, as Brother Joe mentions, why, you know, you have the lawn care, you have the people come in and make the food, clean the house and do everything. Well, what are you doing in the meantime? If it makes you that much more aggressive in the Lord's work, that's fine. But if it makes you just kind of take it easy, why, then it's not good.
Thank you, Brother Art. I'm going to embarrass Art now. Art is a good example of what you do when you retire. Nobody knows how much work Art and Barbara worked together. All of the literature distribution work for 30 years, 35? Art carts 75-pound boxes of reprints. We just sent 30... packages to India. We're going to send more to Ghana. Tremendous amount of work. You know, we have 3 members on a literature distribution committee. There's only one, in my mind, literature distribution committee member from the standpoint of the work. Art does it all, just about. He gets help when there's big projects going once in a while. But you look for things that you can do. You find, you create. And I think this is why everyone should strive. You know, we have something on our books. I don't think it's ever been done. We have on our books that any elder who wants can go on pilgrim work, and the class will pay for it. So let's think in terms of retirement. Go on a 1-week pilgrim trip, 2-week pilgrim trip, whatever. But find ways that you could work. Maybe some could work full-time at the dawn. Or work at the press. but I think it's desirable to strive as early as conceivably possible. This is what we covenant to do, to give our life as much as we can to service of the Lord. We have Social Security now, Medicare. It reduces the amount that we have to have. So let's think in terms of as soon as possible we can retire. Okay, let's go on to another area. How important do you feel it is to redeem time or funds so one could attend a midweek meeting? You know, it's a touchy point, but we realize many do not. What do you think accounts for this? Are our jobs too demanding? Is it that we just haven't made the habit of it? Is it just easier to stay home and we're tired and watch television? How important do you think it is to strive to attend a weeknight meeting? And what suggestions would you have to encourage more to make it a habit, at least attend a meeting a week? Art?
It starts. It starts out early. When we were youngsters, why my dad says, you know, there's a Friday meeting. It's over by the Phillips. He says, you and your sister will, you know, plan on going to that meeting Friday night. He says, you have no way of getting there? Brother John Ukrainsky lives north. I'll talk to him. He says, you'll be outside at 7:30. Meeting starts at 8. Be outside on the front porch at 7:25. So when Brother John comes, he knows that you appreciate him picking you up, and he'll take you to the meeting. And so you started out early. We were in our teens. And so my sister and I would be on the front porch, Brother Johnny. You would come, and we'd hop in the car. He'd take us there, take us back home. And so if you start out early with the children, it stays with you. You know, it's something that you appreciate, and you join in the meeting, and it continues throughout your life.
Starting early, it's a good point. Forming a habit. Forming a habit. Okay, further. Ted.
I think there has to be you have to look at the weeknight meetings from the standpoint of what's the purpose as far as I'm concerned. I think that sometimes it's, well, what will I get out of this meeting? Well, there's only a few old brethren that attend, and they say the same thing over and over again, and so I won't benefit much from that. But if that's the only meeting, the only motive that we have for going to the meetings, I think we're missing the boat. The point of attending a meeting is not only so that we will understand God's plan better, but that we will see how others apply the Lord's word to their life, to what they believe and what they do with their time. And then I think an additional point is we ought to think about what we can commit to that meeting, what we can add to the meeting, how we can bless our brethren by attending that meeting. Are we going to contribute to their understanding by our comments at the meeting and sharing what we understand of the truth? I think that's got to be one of the high priorities in going to a meeting, is not only what I can get out of it, but what I can assist my brethren in.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Ted. It's a two-way street, isn't it? Attending a study meeting, we get a blessing, but we can be a blessing. And it's easy, like Brother Ted said, oh, there's just a few old-timers there, you know. Well, we might get something from those few old-timers, but you younger ones who are not old-timers, come and bring your vitality, your spirit, your zeal, your comments. We all need to benefit from one another's comments, and that's what studies are all about. Further, how could we encourage more to come to our study? Is it because our studies, maybe, is it because they're not interesting enough? Is there something we should do to make them better, or why don't we have, you know, many of our studies have half a dozen, 8, maybe 10. What can we do? We're elders. We're the you know, the overseers of the flock. Can we give some comments to encourage? Aaron?
Well, most of us have cell phones, and we would not even think of using our cell phone heavily for a week without recharging it. I think the midweek meeting is the same analogy as that battery charger for our cell phone is. If we don't recharge ourselves midweek, we're going to run low. And I think that's what the purpose and the function and the value of the midweek meeting is. Now, there are times where, as an elder, I've led all the meetings except for Thursday morning. And I have my preferences. I like some meetings better than others because of the topic or because of usually it's because of the topic. But I have found that I've received a blessing in every meeting that I attend, whether I lead it or not, just by being there and listening and being encouraged. So I would say, you know, if you're not attending a weeknight meeting, do so. And yeah, you might say, well, gee, it's an inconvenience. Well, that could very well be. But there isn't one thing that we grow in spiritually, not one thing, that doesn't cost us something physically or naturally. You can't have both. If you want to survive and live and thrive naturally, forget the things of the world. I mean, forget the things of God, because they are two things that are totally diametrically opposed to each other. So yeah, it's going to be an inconvenience sometimes. But if you make the effort, you'll be surprised at how great the blessing will be. And again, you know, it's a recharging function. That's, I think, the whole value of it.
Recharging function. Good point to bear in mind. Art and then Dan.
I think the leader can bring it up to date, make it interesting, and move it along. Because the younger brethren are used to schooling, and everything has to move along. You don't, and you know, sometimes some of our study meetings are really slow and moving and so on. So I think as elders, we can make it interesting, bring it up to date, bring in current events or your daily life, and at the same time, encourage everybody to participate in your group.
Okay, thank you, Art. Dan?
I think, you know, one of the things that, it's been said, you know, earlier that to make it a habit, I've been attending a weeknight meeting. The only time in my life that I didn't attend a weeknight meeting is when there wasn't a weeknight meeting when we were in Ohio. The class literally died out from under us. And you know, when we first went to Ohio, when we were first in Ohio, there were 25 brethren in the class. When we left Ohio 2 years later, there were two in the ecclesia. And I think, you know, one of the things that, you know, you just have to, it's hard to get a habit going. And a lot of times, and also the adversary is going to make it difficult when you're planning to do something for the Lord. Whenever you plan to do something for the Lord, you can darn right be sure that the adversary is going to be right in there to discourage you, to put his two cents in, and to throw up obstacles. And you just have to fight through those obstacles in order to be the more than overcomer. And I think that's one of the things that, you know, all of my, from my teens on up to my present time, I've attended a weeknight meeting, and it's always been a blessing. And I think that one of the things too is don't go to a meeting expecting to only to receive. And I think that's been said before, you know, here today. Go and give your thinking, because one of the things that is beneficial of more brethren and studying with more brethren is the range of thinking. You know, my mind goes in one direction. Somebody else says something, whoa, I would have never thought of that, but because that other person said something, it clicked in, and I was able to broaden my perspective, my thinking. And I think that's one of the things that we need to do. And I think the only thing that you have to do is keep persevering, and no matter what, make it a habit. It's just like on Sunday, you know, where else would we be if it's Sunday? You're here. You're at the meeting. That's where you are. You don't even, nobody had to think about, let's see, what day is it today? You know, where am I supposed to be today? It's an automatic thing because it's become a habit with us. And, brethren, if we don't make it a habit, then we will be someplace else. We won't be here.
Thank you, Brother Dan. May we remember the scripture, be thou an example of the believer. If everybody followed our example, whatever it is, would it be spiritually beneficial for all the brethren? We're all examples, and so we all should be considering that aspect as well. Tom.
Well, I'm convinced that you cannot instill in someone else a desire to do something. We can't sit up here and come up with a formula that will convince everyone in this room to go a weeknight meeting. We just can't do that. That's got to come from within. But we can lead by example. And I think if we all the elders attended a weeknight meeting, it would be a good example because it would put meaning behind our words. We can't tell the brethren to attend and not attend ourselves. You can see that that's foolishness. Just like you can't raise a child to do one thing when you are doing another. So I think the buck starts here. You know, we have to do what we're telling the brethren to do. I think that's important. But from the brethren's perspective, I'd like to read Romans 8:11 from Phillips. Because I think one reason some don't attend is because they come home from a long day of work and they are tired and they need that rest and their recuperation. But Phillips, Romans 8, Paul says, "Once the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will, by the same spirit, bring to your whole being, yes, even your mortal bodies, new strength and vitality. For he now lives in you." The strength and vitality to want to attend a meeting has to come from the Holy Spirit. And I think we can achieve that if within ourselves we understand that it's important. Because it's not like the brethren says, not just what we learn, but when you're in the narrow way and you're on the race course, you need the fellowship of others who are in that same race course. Because this is difficult. The narrow way is not made for sissies, I think. So. Or that was for old age, wasn't made for sissies. But the narrow way wasn't made for sissies either. And, you know, you tend to acclimate to the things that you're surrounded by. So if you're surrounded by work, you're going to acclimate and tend to become more like that. So I think we have to realize, all the brethren have to realize, it is very important to our spiritual survival, not just to our growth, but to our survival as new creatures, that we be with others who are in the narrow way for what we can gain and for what we can help them to gain in our insights and in exchange with one another. It's a survival thing for us. And if we don't get that, we can go all through life and not grow and develop in the way the Lord wants us to. But I think the important point is that the Lord can give us the strength and vitality through the Holy Spirit to do what our flesh doesn't want to do when it's tired.
Good point. Thank you, Brother Tom. And I think oftentimes we are tired at the end of the day. I know I am. But the Lord does give renewed strength. And when you come home, you have a good feeling inwardly. It was a blessing. Well, you know, it's brethren with children could maybe have a harder time because of having their responsibility. But we could suggest, ask your grandparents to watch them so you could go. Get a babysitter. Ask one of the other brethren who would probably be glad to give you an opportunity, if they have an opportunity to go to a meeting, to watch the children. But the biggest thing, there has to be a desire. There has to be a habit that's made. And if it's the job that's doing it, serious consideration. If the job is preventing, I would say it's serious time to consider whether you should change your job or just say no relative to the overtime. That, you know, you might be surprised if you take a stand. I think I've used this in a talk before. You'll be surprised that your employer may go along with, I cannot go on Wednesday night. I can't work, period. I have a Bible study I have to go to. You're probably a better employee than most others because of your conscientiousness, and your boss would probably respect you more for it. Take a stand. Take a position. Well, anyway, short, Irwin, we want to keep going.
Yes, very short. I would like to say that I've always enjoyed going to the meetings because I realized that I would not be able to learn everything by myself, And I have to say that I was greatly influenced by, on a Wednesday meeting, we had what we call the Big Three. We had Morehouse, Wylam, and Copeland. And on Thursday, we went to the Jesuit home, and Edmund, who was sitting there, if ever I express views, it's not necessarily Irwin's views. I am expressing what I learned from these four brethren who were closer to the truth and the sentiments of what they felt was close to the harvest message from the days of Brother Russell. So I'm very thankful to those brethren. And I have to say the studies were slow, but it was very thorough. So whatever you learn very well.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. Well, let's go on, Brethren, to how important do you feel it is to redeem time so one could visit the sick, send cards of encouragement to brethren going through difficult times, and sign the visiting committee cards of encouragement on Sunday? We all talk about being merciful and sympathetic high priests. But if we're not now, will we become merciful and sympathetic? You know, brethren, when we put cards out on Sunday for brethren to sign for encouragement, sometimes there's two or three signatures only. 100 brethren. We need to think in terms, I mean, the visiting of the sick as well and the sending of cards of encouragement are part of our training for merciful and being sympathetic high priests. But comments along this line, brethren. Is it important? What could we do to encourage it? Joe.
Well, this is another one of those areas that falls into the category of if you give a blessing, you receive a blessing. He that waters shall himself be watered. Now, some of us are much better at comforting the sick and the afflicted than others, but those of us, and I include myself in this category, who aren't as good and as effective as comforting the sick and the afflicted, by practice, we can get to be a little bit better at it. And this is also an area that fits into a general comment. I've been trying to figure out where to insert it. Really maybe fits in along the lines of all of these areas we've been discussing. But we've talked about how redeeming time is a lot like redeeming money. Time and money we both spend. Financial advisors will tell you that if you want to save money, the wrong approach is to say, well, I'll spend a little bit less on this, a little bit less on that, a little bit less on something else, and at the end, whatever I've saved, well, that's what I've gained. The financial advisors will tell you the right way to save money is to pay yourself first. If you want to save $100 every month, don't try to scrimp, and hope you'll have $100 left when you're done with the scrimp, because you won't. You'll have zero. Pay yourself first. Write a $100 check to your savings account the same day you write your mortgage payment, your electrical bill, and all the other payments you have to make. Consider paying yourself first as something that you have to do. Same thing with time. Pay the Lord first. Pay your consecration first. Pay the Lord the truth and the brethren first. If you set aside 10 minutes a week to write one letter to one of your brethren who you know is sick or afflicted, because we have the lists that the visiting committee puts out, 10 minutes a week, and you say, I'm going to spend those 10 minutes on Tuesday evening from 8:30 to 8:40. I'm going to sit down, write that letter, and drop it in the mail. That's how you can redeem time, by paying the brethren first with those 10 minutes. And this particular one especially, I think, lends itself to that, because you can send cards or call brethren who are in need of fellowship. And that's a small increment of time. Visiting them might take a little bit longer, depending on how far away from you they live and what their particular needs are. That might require paying the brethren first in the measure of an hour or two. Again, though, you could set aside Saturday mornings, Saturday afternoons, Sunday after the meeting. I will set aside those 2 hours to go visit someone that the visiting committee has said would like to receive a visit. So again, paying the Lord, the truth, and the brethren first by setting aside a specific amount of time, small increments to write a letter, make a phone call, larger increments to make a visit, are ways we can redeem the time.
Okay, thank you, Brother Joe. Any further comments along that line? Okay, well, if not, let's go on. How important do you feel it is to redeem time and funds to participate in ecclesia service meetings or other witness activity projects or other service to the brethren? How important is service? Is what it boils down to. And how can we, here as elders, encourage as much as we conceivably can the importance of this? Tom?
I'll start again by doing it ourselves, you know, by being involved in as many activities as we can. I was going to say also about the studies, you know, Tuesday night we started a study on the book of Revelation, and it's going to be fantastic. And I think if we can convey our enthusiasm for studies and service meetings and other activities to the brethren, that we're really excited about them, that might help inspire them to want to at least try it and see how it is. But service meetings are thoroughly enjoyable because there's so much fellowship that goes on while you're doing the service. So I would encourage the brethren to come and have fun doing service together, because we don't have that many opportunities of working together. A lot of our work is separated. You know, we do our own little things. But the same thing with the studies. The study on Revelation, we're on verse 8, I think, so it's moving kind of slow. But I'm really looking forward to getting into some of the details, because this is the book written primarily for us at the end of the age. So I think by us doing it as elders as much as possible in all these areas is the best way we can convey that to the ecclesia. And then not just doing it, but showing enthusiasm for it and expressing invitations to brethren we don't see at meetings or at service meetings. You know, why don't you try it? You'll really like it. So I think that's the best way we can achieve it as elders, to try to encourage the brethren to attend.
Good. Thank you, Brother Tom. Encourage it enthusiastically. Okay. You know, I might mention, brethren, 50 years ago we had a track meet every Saturday. Every Saturday. And at those track meets, most of the children were out. Their parents, they loved it. Going house to house. It was something new, something great. Something different. Something to serve the Lord. Bring your children to activity meetings. They'll love it. They'll all have something to do. But activity, anything further on why and how can we encourage it? Art.
You forgot one thing. When you went tracking as youngsters, Brother Adam Miskowitz, when you got through, would buy you an ice cream.
We'll buy an ice cream. Good point. But it was fun. Brethren look forward to it.
Well, just so? In that regard about bringing our kids to service meetings, one other thing it does for the kids is to help them interact with the adults in an informal setting. Because on Sunday, it's very difficult. They have their Bible classes, we have our meetings, and it's a more formal, you know, the intermissions are short. Service meeting, you have all day to sit next to a kid and do something together and do things like that. So our kids becoming familiar and friendly with the adults is really important for their development, because then they'll feel an attachment to the ecclesia. As long as they don't feel that attachment, as they grow older, they're not going to feel attached to come as they're adults. So we really need to start them early to feel a friendship with the adults and to see that they're human too, you know. On Sunday, we kind of put on our best face and our best suit. On Saturday, it's different. You know, you're more in your everyday life. So I think that's important, to see one another in a normal setting.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Tom. And it's not our Sunday best clothes, it's just normal clothes. But it does. It brings the young people. I've gotten to know some of our young people much better because of them attending the service meeting. So anything further on encouragement? Erwin.
This is just an observation that the service meetings do more for the brethren than they do for the world. The results from the world are very slim. And it could be discouraging, but I think it unites the friends that everyone, when they go home, they feel that they're doing the Lord's will.
I think that's an excellent point. In fact, Brother Russell has many articles. It's more important what it does to us. It kind of gives us an opportunity to demonstrate how much we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're willing to give of our time that the flesh would rather use in something else. But it's... I'm speaking too much. Erwin.
this is just another repeat of, I'd like to repeat what it says in the Reapin article that you quote. We must remember that the Lord desires that these tests will demonstrate the degree of our love, the degree of our sincerity, the degree of our consecration to Him. The more our love for the Lord and for righteousness, the greater will be our zeal in snatching time, opportunity, influence from the flesh and consecrating it to spiritual things. The Lord's not going to browbeat any of us to tell us to do certain things. He wants to see what you want to do.
It must come from within. First, there must be a willing heart. Okay, well, we don't have too much more time. So let's just kind of throw it open to whatever comments in the whole area you might have. And the last question had to do more with the balance in our Christian walk. In other words, we need to have character development, we need study, we need service. How important it is to have this balance? Do you have balance when you give your talks? Do you strive for that? How do you encourage others to have the balance in their life? So anything on the balance or on any of the aspects of the redeeming of the time or funds in our consecrated walk? Dan?
Just on the balance, you've heard the illustration of a three-legged stool. A good illustration here is character development, doctrinal development, and prophecy development. If we tend to stress one over the other, the three-legged stool is not going to become a three-legged stool anymore. It's going to become a two-legged stool. And we all know what happens when you try to use a two-legged stool. It falls over. And I think that the point of it is, and it's a good point, we need to be balanced Christians. We need to have a little bit of everything. We can't overemphasize one over the other. If we do, we're going to be an unbalanced Christian, and we're not going to do our full potential. But I think our whole focus should be, one scripture that we haven't used today, and that is being fervent in spirit. When I looked up that term fervent, it means to be molten, like molten lava. And everybody can recognize when a volcano erupts and the lava goes flowing down the hill, what stands in its path? There isn't anything that stands in its path. And that's the way our consecration should be, according to Paul. Paul says our spirit should be fervent. And if we're going to make our calling and election sure, this is the way our consecrations have to be, is that don't let anything get in our way.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Others? Brother Joe and then Peter.
Just a general comment on the value of thinking small when it comes to redeeming the time. You know, perhaps some of us might be thinking that, well, when I retire, I'll redeem years of time. I will do so much with all those years that I'll have. And we miss opportunities to redeem a day or an hour or a few minutes in our daily lives. And so I think we have to force ourselves to redeem time in small increments. Along that line about the importance of small increments of time and how they sometimes can be missed by just a even smaller increment of time, I recall an email Sister Kathy passed along to me. And I adapted it for a discourse, and it's been repeated and I think even printed in a newsletter or two in the years since. But you might have heard this before. It goes like this. It says, how much is a year worth? Ask a student who just missed getting the passing grade on the final exam. How much is a month worth? Ask the mother who just delivered a premature baby. How much is an hour worth? Ask two lovers who are waiting to meet each other. How much is a minute worth? Ask the businessman who just missed his flight to an important meeting. How much is a second worth? Ask the driver who just missed a fatal car accident. How much is a hundredth of a second worth? Ask the Olympic athlete who just missed winning the gold medal. Brethren, don't just miss winning our gold medal, our crown of gold at the end of the narrow way. Redeem the time even in the small increments.
the minutes, the hours. Don't necessarily think I'll redeem the weeks and the months and the years when I have an opportunity in the future, which may never come.
Okay, thank you, Brother Joe. Peter.
The ideal is to spend our time in full-time service to the Lord. You know, though, brethren, if it was in our spiritual best interest, the Lord would give each of us $1 million and tell us to go into full-time service or make circumstances so that we could. But, you know, even though that would be a good thing, and if we could take advantage of it, we should, the Lord's more interested in seeing how much we will give him when we're tired and exhausted and our resources are limited. He's more interested in seeing what we're going to give to him then than when we have an abundance of time and finances. Brethren, we need perspective. The Bible student movement in America is shrinking in size and intensity. And I don't think it's because there's no more positions left in the church, because it's been growing. There's been consecrations in India and Ghana and other places. We need perspective. There's a spiritual warfare going on. We need to fight for a spiritual survival. We have more temptations today than any of the Lord's people have ever had in history. With money or a credit card, we can buy anything we want in terms of comfort and entertainment. We have air conditioning, vehicles, television, things kings never had in prior centuries. Studying the Bible daily, listening to discourses on CD, going to weeknight meetings, these sorts of things are a spiritual lifeline in a world of temptation and in a world where we're tired. And many of us are tired, brethren. And we've talked about some of the reasons. There's overtime at work. Urban sprawl makes us further apart. We have to travel further to be together. There's lots of stresses. So, brethren, let us be determined. Let us see things in perspective. Let us remember we're fighting a spiritual warfare. And let us focus our energy and efforts on our spiritual lives and those of our brethren.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Very fitting words to bring an end to the panel that we trust was helpful to all of us. And so whatever suggestions were made, brethren, only each of us as an individual can apply them. We have to make the determination, if any one of these fits me, am I willing to make the change that I know would be for the spiritual welfare of me and my family? So let's sing in closing. Hymn number 65A. And we'll ask Brother Brother Dan to close with prayer.
Thank you.
One announcement, brethren.
Between now and 5 p.m., that's our dinner hour, there will be a need to be quiet in the gymnasium and kitchen areas. Our hosts will be producing TV programs in the basement below and would appreciate it if we can be quieter than normal during this time, especially during our intermission. So bear that in mind.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have discussed redeeming the time, we would ask that thy Spirit would be with each and every one of us, that we might go forth from our study here today reinvigorated, that we might use our time more wisely and in more ways that would be pleasing to thee, and less of self and more of thee. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray these blessings and favors not only upon ourselves assembled here, but we do pray for all thy dear ones the world over. Be especially with those that are isolated, those on beds of pain and sickness and sorrow, those that are bereaved. Strengthen each heart as thou knowest best. And dear Heavenly Father, we long for and pray for thy kingdom to be fully established here upon the earth, that indeed the whole world might know thee and love thee as we know thee and love thee now. We ask this all, asking forgiveness of our many sins and shortcomings, and if anything has either been said or done amiss, that it would be overruled for our highest welfare. We leave ourselves into thy care and keeping through the remainder of this day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.